All right, looking forward to service tonight, and thank you again for being in your place, and thank you, Brother Mark, for that testimony. And, you know, we always started with that in mind. We wanted to reach the next generation, and as Joseph mentioned, and it's kind of fearful now as you think about it, we're getting soon to the third generation. That makes me feel really old, especially my wife. Wow, she was there too, but she's 20 years younger than me. So we're really excited about that. A couple things I forgot to mention. Brother Vaughn is back. Raise your hand. Brought his son for graduation. And also for Titus, and pray for his surgery tomorrow, that goes well. And then Daniel and Cassie are back. I forgot to mention that. They just had a baby. Well, Cassie had the baby. A bouncing baby boy. And Daniel, I forgot his name already. Steve? What's his name? Dan? Really? Just kidding. Okay, good. Junior. Is it a junior? Good. Let's give them a hand. Great. All right, Philippians chapter number one this evening. Philippians chapter number one. Fear is just, everybody has some type of fear in their life. I was looking at some of the most common, right? People have, one of the most common is a fear of death. By the way, if you're saved, you can overcome that one. Amen. And how many have ever heard of the Winchester House? That's a house up in San Jose owned by one of the Winchester, a lady that inherited the Winchester fortune from her husband when he died. And she was told as long as she built onto her house, she wouldn't die. And it's a really weird house. It has just a bunch of weird things, closets behind, walls behind closets. And guess what? They built on her house the entire time she was alive, and she still died, so it didn't work out for her there. Some people have the fear of failure. That's another one. The fear of failure, people with that don't necessarily fail. They don't even try. That's part of the problem there. Fear of rejection. Every guy has that one when he likes a girl, right? Fear of change. We just don't like to change. Here's one. This is a big one. Fear of public speaking. Mark told us about that tonight, right? By the way, you know what the average church does on Sunday morning? Hey, if you're visiting with us, let's stand. Tell us your name, right? Has anybody ever been in a church like that? I think we used to do that. I'm a pastor. I do this for a living. And when we're on vacation and we go somewhere, I hope they don't say, if you're a visitor, please stand. And then we stand up and we're like, okay, why don't they already know? I meant it before the service. Like, tell us your family's name. There's like 25 of us. I'm going to forget, right? You know, it's like, oh, pressure's on. Remember all the grandkids. And so we don't do that. We don't make them stand up and speak. We don't want them to go out. And then one of them, fear of the unknown. People want to know what the future is like, especially. And I don't think we should fear. God tells us that. We should not have fear to the point where it paralyzes us or it changes the things that we do. But I'm going to share some things tonight about really things that we probably ought to fear. And you'll see what I mean when we get there. The book of Philippians is a tremendous epistle in the New Testament. It speaks of joy. That's the whole theme of the whole book. It's the main thing that Paul is trying to get across to us. This section of verses talks about, to me, it speaks of joy in the terms of the things that we commit to. And if we commit to the right things, it's good for us. And we live in a time people just don't like to commit to anything, right? We want to just kind of be out there and have our options open, and we don't want to be nailed down to anything, but that's no way to live, to be real honest with you. I think that commitment is good for us. You know, when we're committed to something, it identifies what our position is. So you can tell what's important to me, like, hey, what are you committed to? There are some things I'm not committed to. It's not a big deal, and it can go either way. But the core things of life, I'm going to be committed to them. And I'm going to have an opinion on them. And the opinion I'm going to have is really going to be based on what God says anyhow. And I think we ought to be like that. You know, it's sad that churches are like that nowadays. Do you know churches don't want to commit to something? Used to be, you know, by the way, our church, it's not a big deal. It's just who we are. We're Pacific Baptist Church. Say, why do you leave Baptist on there? Not that we're the only Christians in the world. That's not what. But the word Baptist is connected to a certain set of beliefs. And those are a certain set of beliefs that we espouse and that we are committed to. And we want people to know that coming in. By the way, if you've ever knocked doors, you've knocked on a door and say, hey, we're from Pacific Baptist Church. And people, hey, I used to go to a Baptist church. Well, they kind of have an idea. Okay, I know where you stand. I know what your position is. I know some of the key things. And what it is, it's gotten a little nutty to the place where we don't even want our churches to be called churches anymore. Right? And, and again, if they want to do that, that's between them and God. But, you know, I want to go to the branch. I want to go to the vine. I want to go to this or the other. And the thing is, it's just nice to know what you believe. If we go there, then we have to figure out, hey, what are the belief system there? But I just feel for us up there, I want people to know what we stand for and what we're committed to. And Jesus said, I am the way. He spoke of salvation and said, hey, listen, this is what salvation is. And this is what he needs to, this is what you need. That's what the girl was saying about earlier. It also establishes our position. When we're committed to something, we're going to be established to that which we are committed to. But one of the things that keeps people from committing to things, even things that are right, is fear. We get fearful. Paul addresses that. Look at verse number 28. And in their time, particularly because of the persecution that had that they faced, they had to face this. In other words, their beliefs had consequences, right? We've heard it from our missionaries in Cambodia. Thursday night, two girls, right, Brother Vong? They, because of their beliefs, it meant something. It meant that their family didn't want to deal with them, didn't want them, and I don't know the whole story. And we've heard stories of that. And around this world, there's a lot of that. In some countries, if you become especially the Muslim countries, if you convert to the Christian faith, that could mean death. I guarantee you, when someone commits to Christ in those countries, they mean it, right? I just saw a video. I don't even know who sent it to me or where I got it from. It was a lady that had grown up in a Muslim country. I don't know if she was leaving or going through a checkpoint or something. And she said the guy at the checkpoint asked her what her beliefs were. For whatever reason, she didn't give the background or I didn't catch that part. And she said, in that instance, I had to either lie or tell him about my faith. And she said that she said, I'm a Christian. And he's like, why would you say that? You know what that means, right? And then he asked her the next question, how did that come about? And she very carefully gave her testimony to him. And she said when she got done at the end, he was crying. And he let her go. But we don't face that. But look what Paul said here in verse number 28. He said, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Paul faced that all the time, did he not? And he said, which is to them an evident token of perdition. It's just a sign of who they are. But to you of salvation and that of God. Well, our adversaries are after us. It shows who they are, where they're going, but it also shows us who we are. For unto you it is given on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. We don't do that here, right? We're afraid to tell people at work that we're Christians because they might say something, you know, they might make fun of us. But we might want to think about that. Verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear in me. And so what he is saying here is we should not be terrified in anything we believe or do because of our enemies. So that's things we shouldn't be afraid of. But as I read through these verses, I'm going to show us in a few minutes that there are some things that we should be afraid of. Some of the things he tells us here, and as you see, we will get to it. We must be committed, and we must be committed to the right things. Years ago, I heard there was a pastor in a huge church in New York. I forget the name of the church. And he got up, and he said that we as Christians should not get up and say that Jesus is the only way to heaven and that people that don't trust Christ go to hell, because if we do that, we're being divisive. And I understand our goal is to reach people, but if you take out the thing that you're supposed to reach them with, to reach them, then what are we doing? We're not reaching them at all. We're not just here to gather a crowd. We're here to honor and glorify God. And we have to be committed to the right things. So if we're going to accomplish anything as a church, and I believe that God is using us in some small way despite ourselves, it's because we have people that are committed. As we think about it, and it's not the message tonight, we think about our campaign. The reason we have got to this point is really because we have people that are committed. Because people see past the buildings that we've had to build and the things we have to do on a physical nature, because they see the vision and the value behind those and using them as tools to accomplish God's work in this area and in our generation and the generation to come. They see the whole picture of that. And if we're not committed to Christ's cause, well, of course we would not be committed to our building campaign. And so it's the cause. But people are not willing to commit. In 1978, President Carter, Jimmy Carter, he reinstated the draft. Now, the draft is where, you know, if there's a war, they pull your number. If they pull your number, you go. And I remember as a young person, several years later after that, I remember actually going to register for the draft. It was, I think it was a post office up in North Long Beach right over there off of Daisy. And so I remember during that time, there was a lot of protests. They weren't going to draft anybody, and they haven't since that day. But there was one kid on Princeton who had a sign protesting that small action. And the sign said, "There is nothing worth dying for." By the way, if I was a lady, I wouldn't marry that guy. There really isn't anything worth dying for. There isn't anything on this world that has enough value to say my life is less valuable than that thing. That's a lack of commitment. And that's not where we want to be. If nothing is worth dying for, then nothing is worth living for. Do you understand? Accomplishment does not come in any realm of this world, particularly on a spiritual basis, because we avoid commitment. In fact, commitment is the very thing that will give us the character and the right position to accomplish something of great value. What are we afraid of? But we've all heard of John Wooden. John Wooden was probably the greatest college basketball coach. I think he won like 10 championships in 12, 13 years. Some ridiculous number. Do you know, before he ever made it to UCLA, his second year of coaching, he was at a small university, Indiana State. Now, at that time, it wasn't even a top-level school. It was in a smaller division. And I believe the year was about 1946, 47. His team made it to their championship tournament. As they were getting there, as they got to their tournament, they happened to have one black player on their team. He wasn't even a star. He was just a bencher. Fact of the matter is, whether or not he played wasn't going to make much difference how good their team did. When they got to that tournament, the officials came to him and said, "If he's on your team, you ain't playing." John Wooden said, "If he ain't playing, we ain't staying." The number one ranked team in the tournament found out about it. And they stepped up and said, "If they leave, we leave." And they all stayed. Sounds to me like somebody found something worth committing to. Yeah. Commitment is vital. We should not flee commitment. We ought to run to it. So with that as the background, I want to show you a few things related to commitment that we ought to fear not being committed to. Let me give it to you. Number one, we ought to fear not being committed to living. Look at verse number 21. He says, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." What do you mean, Pastor? We ought to be committed to living. Everybody is living. I'm not talking about existing. I'm not talking about breathing and having a heartbeat. I'm talking about, what is your life about? Paul says very clearly here, hey, you know what my life is about? If I'm alive, my life is about Christ. And if I die, that's even better. I'm gaining on that end. Paul had the right mindset. And Paul's life was about Jesus Christ and living from him. And he saw the connection there. Years ago, they have different names for it. You know, we have a mission statement. Everybody has a mission statement. And there's nothing wrong with that. I remember probably 5 years into the church, pastor sat down like, hey, we should have a mission statement. So some of the key guys, we all went together for lunch, and we sat there for about an hour and a half, and we talked, and we didn't come up with anything. We had a bunch of ideas, and it's like, okay, Pastor, you just put something together, okay? What is, well, our mission statement's in the Bible. It's a Great Commission. It's reaching everybody here, reaching everybody in our area, reaching everybody in our state, in our country, and going out to the world and keeping the faith, not just there, but keeping the faith in our family as well. But what's the mission statement? Let's make it personal. What's the mission statement of your life? What are you living for? Paul said, you know what? Here's my mission statement. To live is Christ. You say, oh, that, you know, everybody says, what is it? It's just about Jesus. You know, that's a pretty good one. Our life ought to just reflect Christianity in every sense and in every way. That's what Paul said. And by the way, from the moment Paul met Jesus Christ, everything he did, everything, he funneled it through this little filter of Jesus Christ. Everything he did. What about us? Can we make it personal today? Here's a statement for your life, and you fill it in. For me, to live is what? Now, you might say it's this, or it's this. And I get it. We have responsibilities to take care of and all that. I'm not messing with you on that. But how would the people that know you best, what would they fill in? Our life ought to be about Jesus Christ. Like we said on last Sunday night when we talked about idols and false gods, anything we would fill in that blank, for me to live is, and it's not Christ, that would be an idol in our life. That would be something that we are literally, even though we may not feel that way, even though that may not be really the desire, but in practicality, we have allowed that to take the place of God, and I think we need to correct that if that's true. God has already informed us of what we should be. Revelation 4:11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. And he says this, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You know why we were created? To bring pleasure to God. Amen. You know why we were created? To bring honor to God. And we do that by living our lives for him and fulfilling his mission in this world. I would ask you a couple questions. Do people know that you are committed to the Lord? You see, because when something is really important to you, when something really is your life, when something really defines you, it will be evident in some way to those who come in contact with you. And again, I'm not talking about some weird pharisaical way. I'm not talking about walking around in a bright yellow shirt that says, you know, turn or burn or whatever. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm just talking about the way you live, the way you act at work, the way you act at home, and these type of things. Are they consistent with my faith and in Jesus Christ? Let's be very, very careful that people can know who we are. Acts chapter 4:13 said this about Peter and John. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, that doesn't mean that they were dumb. They did not have formal training. He said they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. I like that. They're like, these guys, they're not formally trained. They don't have any of this background stuff, but you can tell they were with Jesus. I would hope they would say that about us. Like, I don't know who these people are, but there's something about them. They try to love their Lord. They try to live for their Savior. I hope that's what we want to be. Never let it be, or let it happen, that what we say we live for is different than how we are actually living. In other words, when we say one thing is our life, our purpose, what we're doing, and yet an action over here says something different, it's inconsistent with what we're trying to accomplish. I get these articles sometimes in email. I got this one. I happen to read it. And this guy was a leadership guy, and he was talking about having purpose in businesses. And he said he was driving around one winter in the Midwest, and he drove by a hamburger place. And they had a big sign in the window that said, bags of ice, a dollar. Now he thought, I thought that was pretty funny because first of all, it was winter. And then he thought about it. He goes, this was a hamburger stand. Their purpose is to put out good hamburgers. And here they are wasting time selling a dollar bag of ice. And he figured it out. He goes, if they're lucky, they're going to make a quarter profit. And he goes, and all the storage and all the effort, and if they sell 20 bags a day, they're going to make $5. He goes, they'd be better off making better hamburgers. Now, McDonald's, they probably should sell ice. It'd be healthier for us. But so what is it? We say our purpose is Christ, but over here we're doing something that is like selling a bag of ice. It's not bringing any profit to our life. It's not doing anything good. It's not helping us further our purpose. So be committed to living. Number two, be committed to worth. Be committed to worth. Read verse 27. He says, only let your conversation. Conversation means manner of life. Only let your conversation or your manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The word becometh means to be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying, let our manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Say, what does it mean to live for Christ? One of the things is we represent the gospel. We've been saved to this world, to people that don't know Jesus Christ. If they're trying to figure out what the whole gospel of Christ means and how it works in a person's life, you know how they're going to look? They're going to look to Christians. You see, as a new believer in a church, as a young person and going there and no family background with Christ or any of that stuff, I look to people in the church like, hey, what does it really mean to live for Christ? And I look for some examples. And I found it in some of the men of the church there. And I saw how Christianity and the gospel played out in their life. What is he saying? He says, we ought to live a life that is worthy. That word, manner of life, conversation, that we think of conversation, words that speak. Do you know the greatest thing that speaks to the reality of the faith, to the reality of the gospel in your life, is the way you live? Right? What difference has it made? Are you walking worthy of it? God didn't just save us to change our destination in the future. God saved us to change our direction in the present. God wants us. Our allegiance to Christ ought to be Christ and his purpose and live consistent with his faith. I hope that one of the things in your life is, you know, I fear, and I don't mean this, and I'm not trying to dump on us, but I had a fear that, you know, when people see me, they don't see what a person who knows Jesus Christ, I hope they don't see something inconsistent there. I hope they see something that says, listen, that person isn't perfect, but that person, there's something about them. Number three, another thing we ought to fear is not being committed to unity. Verse 27 again, he says, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. What's he talking about? He's writing this to a church. He goes, listen, when I come there, I want to know that inside the church there's a unified spirit. When I come in there, I can tell that something good is going on, right? When you think of it, God talks about the church. He kind of talks about math. He wants to add and multiply the church. Not for proud, because he wants more people to be reached for the gospel. That's what happened in the early days of the church. But you know what? Satan wants to subtract from the church, and he wants to divide the church. And I'll be honest with you, this doesn't need a lot of play in our church. I think we have a unified spirit. I think we do. If there was not a unified spirit, you would hear it. You would hear it. When I started going as a young person up north, I was going to Gethsemane Baptist. It was Baptist Temple at that time. And we had a great pastor. It was a great church. But a couple years earlier, before Pastor Black had got there, they didn't have a pastor. There was a little bit of division there. And I remember there was a tape there of the business meeting when they were talking about getting a new pastor. And there was a few people there trying to divide the church. And that tape was not very Christ-honoring. People were getting up yelling at each other. How thankful they got over that, and those people left. One of the things I noticed when I walked into that church as a young person, I felt the unified spirit. And I felt the love, and they were reaching people for Christ. And I'm like, that's what I want. And by the way, Pastor Esposito would tell you this too. Our church today has the same feel of the church that we grew up in as young Christians up at Gethsemane. That's the spirit they had. That's a church that's unified around the rock. What does unity mean? It means we believe the same things. We believe the same doctrines. We have the same purpose. We have the same goals. We have the same drive. And when you have that, you have something that is very, very, very powerful. Division kills. Jesus said this in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And then he says this, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Are you ready? If you have love one to another. When a new person walks into this church, the number one thing that they can see that would convince them of the legitimacy of our faith is that we love one another. Now, does that mean we all have the same personality? Thankfully, no. Right? Does that mean all of us are perfect? Thankfully, no. Does that mean sometimes there's not, things that need to be dealt with? No. But it means we're all in the same, we're all together. We all are rowing in the same boat and we're all going the same direction. You couldn't have a boat with three people rowing on this side and three people rowing on this side. These people are rowing this way and these people are rowing the opposite way. You're spinning in circles. Right? And that's not what we want. We want to be together and we want to go forward for Christ. Let's not have unity. Don't let someone criticize another person in our church. And I haven't had people criticize, and I haven't had in a while, but sometimes people come and say, I think so-and-so is upset with me. And I'm like, what makes you think that? I just think it because of this. I'm like, here's the question I'm always going to ask. So if you have that, we'll counsel right now so you don't have to come see me. I'll always say this. Have you ever just went and talked to them? And they're like, well, no. I'm like, I guarantee you, if you've went there and just said, hey, is there something between us? I really don't want something. I guarantee you there isn't, and you're going to be just fine. Right? I've had people say, hey, pastor, and not a lot, but sometimes like, hey, pastor, did I do something? I'm like, no, it was my wife. I'm just taking it out on you. Kidding. I'm kidding. I by the way, I like that spirit. Like, hey, I don't want to have something. Several years ago, I was teaching in the college, and I gave an illustration about something. I forget what it was. Something about family or whatever. And there was one of the college kids sitting there about four rows back, and I noticed after I said this in the college, I noticed she looked down, and she really didn't look at me the rest of the class period, the last 15 minutes or whatever. And I thought, man, did I say something? I think I may have mentioned it to you. I said, did I say something out of place or something that maybe upset her? And so later on that day, I saw her in the hallway. I went up and said, look, I feel bad. Did I say something in class that upset you? And she says, no. And she told me, she goes, I just wasn't feeling well or something, and that's why I was doing it. But it bothered me because I didn't want to have that there. And so as brethren, let's be unified together. He tells us we're striving together. That's an athletic term. Teams don't do very well if they're not on the same page, going the same direction, same playbook, same everything else. Let's be committed to unity. Before I move on, I'll say this. I read a leadership book by Pat Riley many years ago when he was, and every chapter talked about a different year he coached one of his teams, and he was the Lakers coach. That's why I bought it. And he talked about when he took over the New York Knicks. After he coached the Lakers, he took over the Knicks. The Knicks were never any good, and I guess I found out they lost today, so maybe they're still not. But and he took them over. They were bad. And he said one thing he realized when he took them over is that there was a lot of division on the team. There was cliques. You know what cliques are? Well, we're three. This is our group, and that's your group. And so he figured out what the cliques were, and so he called the team meeting. When he came in, he had the chairs all set up. He had three chairs right there. Over here, he had four chairs, and I don't know the number. Over here, he had five chairs. And over here in the corner, he had one chair. And as the players came in, he goes, I'm going to tell you where to sit today. And he goes, you sit there. And he split them up, and he split them up in their cliques. And as they were all sitting there, they started to get a little, a little antsy, like, uh-oh. And he just let them have it. He says, we're not going to do anything if we're disunified. He goes, and all of you guys in your cliques are selfish. And he looked over the one. He goes, even you by yourself, you're selfish. He thought he was going to get off. He goes, we need to be a cohesive unit. Church is no different. We need to be unified. Next, another thing we ought to fear is not being committed to the truth. With one mind, striving together for the faith. Now, what is the faith? There's two aspects to the faith. There's a general faith to me, and there's a specific faith. The specific faith would be the faith where he's talking about Jesus Christ and salvation. That's the faith. The general faith is the body of truth delivered to us in the scripture. The doctrines we believe. You know, all the different beliefs, you name it, from second coming on, that's the faith. And as a believer, we need to be committed to this faith. Jude told us that in Jude verse 3. He said, "Beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation." Jude said, "I was going to write an epistle, and it was going to be about the common salvation." That would be the specific faith. That would be believing in Jesus Christ. He says, "But it was needful me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." He said, "Listen, I've got to tell you that we got to stand up and we've got to be committed and contend. If it means it, fight for the truth." By the way, nobody in our society and in our time frame wants to have a truth. You can't nail anybody down on anything. And by the way, most of them believe something, as I've said before, they're afraid to state it publicly. How many genders are there? Come on, they all know there's two. And I appreciate people that have guts to say two. Dose. B, it's for Cambodians, just two. You know, what do you believe about this? Most people are afraid because someone's going to say something. Who should go into a boy's restroom? A biological male. So, well, pastor, you don't have a biology degree. I know, I have a brain. It works better than a biology degree. Who should go into a lady's restroom? A lady. And by the way, that stuff's all crazy. But most people are just afraid. Look, if people could just say it, no one knows who they are, they tell you the truth about a lot of things. But we're afraid of being shouted down. Because that's what happens. By the way, it has nothing to do, but we'll just throw it out there. You can tell when someone's wrong. They get mad when their delusion is challenged. I believe there's more than two. Name them. Okay, if there's more than two, give me a number. Well, it's infinite. Like stars? Huh? And then you say, "I don't believe it." Well, that's because you're a... Well, we're talking. You said there wasn't two, and I'm just asking you, how many is there? Why are you mad? Because you can't give me an answer. It doesn't make sense. Can I change? You know what? I want to identify as 21. Why? I don't want to be older. Well, you can't do that. Why? Because genetically, you're... a man. And hopefully they were. No, it's just nonsense. But you know, when it comes to the truth, here's what we've done now. And we can sit here and backtrack on all of that, but here's what we're doing now. We backtrack on truth to try to reach the world. How are you going to reach them? You know, we can't just bypass certain things in the Bible because people... It's like, why do you always talk about these, you know? And by the way, people, I've been accused of, you're political. I don't talk about politics. I talk about morality. And if our politics are on the wrong side of morality, then you need to figure that out. If you can't figure out, if you vote for certain people, that things are getting worse in the moral areas, then you need to figure it out. But morality, I'll stand for morality. John the Baptist did. He told Herod, "Hey, why do you got your brother's wife? That's wrong." You say, how'd that end out for him? You know, he lost his head. But he was right with God. And that head that got cut off had a brain that stood for the truth. You say, what are they going to do if they come after you here? I'll say, Brother Ross is right there. He'll go first. What I'm saying is, just look, commit your life to the truth. Say, how do I guide my marriage? You know what the best way to guide you to marriage? Guide it by God's truth. How do I guide my family? Guide it by God's truth. How do I make the right decisions? Guide your decisions by God's truth. You notice a framework there? How do I guide my lifestyle? Guide it by God's truth. How do I determine the values in my life? Determine them by God's truth. Amen. Number five, and we're almost done. I fear not being committed to witnessing. The specific faith he's talking to here is the faith of the gospel. It's very, very important. It's important that we, that our church, look, if we ever get to the point where the gospel is not a point of emphasis, then there's no reason for us to give. There really isn't. I'm glad we have the gym. We had a singles activity in the gym. We've never had one of those because we've never had a gym. But I'd rather have no gym and reach people with the gospel than have a gym and get lazy about sharing the love of Christ. We'll shut the gym down, right? We've got to stay on point. It's about the gospel. Now let's make this personal. Have you shared the gospel? Have you shared it with anybody this year? Now, if you say, and this is a good one, like, hey, pastor, I just don't know how to do it. That's legitimate, and that's why we're here to help you. You come out with us when we're going on Tuesdays. You come out on Saturdays and go out with someone. Well, that's how I learned. I didn't know. I just knew they went out. And I went out with some of the men in the church, and I'd go out, and I'd listen to them share the gospel, and I'd figure out, hey, this is how you tell people about Jesus Christ. And I'm like, that's what I want to do. But that's what our church needs to be about. By the way, I'm not against activities in the gym. I'm not against these other things. But I'm saying that that's not our purpose. That purpose is so we can get together and have fellowship and bond as Christians and have our Christian friends and strengthen ourselves so that when we go do ministry, we're ready to go. So let's make sure that we're committed to witnessing. That's our job. And then lastly, I fear not being committed to suffering. We already read it in verse 29. For unto you it is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his name. Look, if you're not willing to stand for the truth and some of these other things because people may shout you down or not like you, would you really live for Christ if they put a gun to your head? Right? And by the way, I'm not one of these, yeah, bring it on. Okay, I'm glad we live in a country that we have the freedoms we do. And by the way, the Bible tells us to pray that we may live peaceably during these times. But if God so chooses not to, we may have to suffer. Are you in? Because if you're not living for Christ in comfort, you won't live for Christ in times of conflict. You just won't. See, and again, I'm not bashing us because I'm thankful we live in America, but because we don't see it, we don't get it. Many years ago, I read a book by a guy, and he was an evangelist, and he'd go to different countries, and he took a group of Christians to Romania right after communism fell in Romania. I believe the dictator's name was Ceausescu, and he fell out of power, and the government, the communist government, was overthrown. They met a Romanian pastor. I forget his name. He would pass out tapes and stuff during the communist rule, and he was very open about trying to reach people. And several times he had been beaten, several times he had been put into prison. And so here comes this group of American, you know, Christians to visit post-communist Romania, and here's this pastor. And one of the American Christians asked him this question. Say, can you really tell me that when you were suffering persecution and thrown into prison, that you still had joy? And this very wise pastor said this, that is a Western civilization Christianity question. He goes, because for us, it's not about having joy, although we can have joy. It's about whether or not we're obedient to Christ. Game, set, match. So we don't live under persecution. What do? We ought to live in such a way that if we ever do face it, we'd be ready to go. We can't live for Christ during good times, we won't live for Christ during bad times. You know, it has a way of just separating the wheat from the chaff. Think about what Paul said. Paul said he went and persecuted Christians, and I believe in one of the verses he said, I caused several of them to blaspheme, turn from their faith. You know what? Maybe they really didn't have it. Maybe they weren't ready for that because it wasn't real to them. Is it real to you? I don't think Christians ought to fear a bunch of things. I don't. I think because of Christ, but we ought to fear not being committed to the things that he says we should be. That's the fear we ought to have. We shouldn't fear this world. We ought to fear letting down our Savior. We ought to fear letting down the gospel. We ought to fear letting down the purpose that God has in our lives and in our church to work together to make a difference everywhere we can. If we may this evening, can we stand together, please? Can we please bow our eyes and bow our heads and close our eyes just for a minute? I want us to think about this tonight. Do you fear not being the Christian that God wants you to be? Do you fear, as we mentioned this morning, those two mistakes that we shouldn't make, not starting in our Christian faith and stumbling at the end in our Christian faith? Is that a big deal to you? Because all of us fight it. But if we do not have these things nailed down, if we are not afraid of losing out on the things God tells us, living for Christ, living as worthy of the gospel, living in unity with our church, living in commitment to the truth, living committed to witnessing to this world, and willing and committed to suffering whatever it is for us if we have to, for the cause of Christ. That ought to scare us. None of those are things of this world. All of these are things of spirituality. That's what our fear ought to be. And I don't mean it in a debilitating way. I mean it in a guarding way. Hey, I never want to stray off into this area, so I'm going to put walls up and make sure that I stay faithful. Piano's going to play. If God spoke to you, why don't you come?